Our text this morning is from Proverbs this morning. Did I say this morning? Sorry, this evening. Our text this evening is from Proverbs chapter 24. And let me read, because I read the whole chapter, let me just read those verses from verses 30 to 34. I have to be honest with you that I've been taking texts from a verses from each passage, and if there's a longer passage, then I'll tend to take that one. So that's what I've done. We just pause a moment. We have two joining us. Please do come in. You come in just the right moment. Okay, we're just going back. We're reading Proverbs chapter 34. If you haven't got a Bible in front of you, you'll find it on the screen there from verse 30. So, if that's easier for you, please feel free to just read it from the screen. But always better to read your Bibles if you've got one. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and the nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and they went as an armed man. Well, I don't think it's I think it's not overstating the obvious to say that our passage this evening is a warning against slothfulness or laziness. Means the same thing. A sloth goes very slowly, doesn't it? And that is likened to somebody who is lazy. And we see here how Solomon learns some lessons from somebody else's laziness, from their broken down vineyard, from which he assumes that they are lazy. And we know the first thing is that he wasn't going out of his way to find fault with the owner of the vineyard. We read in verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful. It wasn't necessary, it doesn't appear that he was looking, so well, I'm going to go and look at this lazy man and I'm going to find fault with him. It was as if he was on his ass or on his horse or in his chariot, and his journey took him past this vineyard. And he couldn't help but notice it. Scripture discourages us from being busybodies in other men's matters. Have you come across busybodies? And you can say to them, look, it's just none of your business. They might have a point, but somehow you feel that they're going further than they ought to in your affairs. And we're not to do that as believers. And sometimes there's a balancing act, isn't there? Paul is clear about busybodies. I hope I haven't, it sounds like I may have touched a raw nerve. Anyway, that's what the word of God does, doesn't it? For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So let's not go out of the way to find fault with each other. But what Solomon appears to do, as I've said, is he's passing by, he can't help noticing what the disrepair of this vineyard. And that's really how we should be. When we should be confronting something is when it is staring us in the face, and to say nothing would be an affront to common sense. It would almost be as if we don't care about that person's condition, or else that we collude with it. We think, well, actually, not a bad thing to be lazy. So when we come across somebody else's faults, then it's fair enough. But we should say something, although we should say it kindly, not forgetting that for every one finger pointing at somebody else, I have three pointing at me. And in this case, laziness. Have any of us honestly never faced that accusation ourselves? I wish I was always and always been diligent in my business, as we're commanded to in Romans 13, but I haven't always been, but I do my best to be, as we all ought to. So, friends, that is the basis upon we in which we comment about laziness that we find in this chapter. See, the fact is, our lives will tell us a story about ourselves. There are some people, and please don't think I'm thinking of anybody here. It is a fact, though. There are some people who think that laziness is something to be proud about. Some people who would almost hide their talents under a cover of laziness. Some who actually enjoy being lazy, others who pretend to be lazy to give a false impression that they're not really very competent, when actually underneath they're very competent indeed, and this is just a cover. But there are other people who perhaps are lazy because they're actually quite intelligent, and they can get away with being lazy in a way that other people can't. We need to be careful if that's us, because if it is us, then we really are bearing our talents, aren't we? It means that we are almost born to mediocrity. It means that we're not going to get the best out of life that we could, because we're not going to use our talents to the best of their ability, because we're saying, actually, I can keep up in the class or wherever it is, or at work, in the workplace, or in the university. I can keep up by just being mediocre. And that's all I care about. Well, we can go through life like that, but we may end up being quite frustrated at the end and feel, really, I didn't perform as well as I could. And let's remember, as we'll come on to see, who's given us those talents in the first place. Well, I'm sorry, I've just slightly lost my place. What we can do is we can learn from the mistakes of others ourselves, can't we? As Moses, sorry, as Solomon does here. A wise man is more likely to learn from a lazy man or a sluggard, a sloth sluggard, than the sluggard or the lazy man from the wise man. Apparently, according to Matthew Henry, Plutarch relates a saying of Cato Major, who I've never come across before, but I imagine he was one of the ancient Greeks, that wise men profit more by fools than fools by wise men. For wise men will avoid the fault of fools, but fools will not imitate the virtues of wise men. So let us see what lessons we can learn from this passage ourselves. Well, first we note that this field and vineyard was owned by a man who lacks understanding. There are those in this world who lack understanding of even how things work out in this life. And one can't help, and I want to do so carefully, but notice the headlines of the past week. When men of great privilege in our land have been shown to have acted foolishly and abused the privileges that they have been given by seemingly not understanding that privilege is linked with responsibility. No one is born into this world to be just a taker from it, just to be served by others for their own ends. It might seem superficially attractive to think that this is the case, but it's very short-sighted. Such people are ignorant of that basic principle in scripture, which is so true in life, because it tells us that our sin will find us out. Numbers 32, verse 23, and be sure your sin will find you out. Well, it's true that certain sins are not brought to light in this life, and it seems as though people have got away with them. The Bible speaks about some sins going before us to judgment and others which follow. The ones that go before us to judgment are the ones that everybody can see. But then there are the hidden sins that not everybody sees, that perhaps you've been able to get away with. I've been able to get away with. We've been able to get away with in this life, but we won't be able to get away with them on the day of judgment because they will follow us. They're attached to us. We can't cut them off unless, of course, we confess them. For the Lord Jesus, one knows time, make confession to whoever needs to know. Well, that's what 1 Timothy 5, verse 24 says. See, here is an example of it. A man void of understanding, a man who lacks understanding, doesn't realize that we can't just put our feet up and expect everything to be done for us. It's a basic lesson from the fall of man, where we read about the curse that came over the ground in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. And unto Adam, he, that is God, said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. But out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. There is one thing I learned from my physics. I'd really forgotten most of it. But one of the lessons I learned was that entropy increases, disorder increases. Anyone come across that saying before? Everything has a tendency to become more disorderly. I remember the king in his New Year thought for the day 2000. I'm afraid some of you may not have been born there. No one's thinking about that long. It's quite embarrassing, you realize. Some of you were either just perhaps babies or having been born. But he said that, and actually it was one of the better things of it, one of his better sayings. He said, to believe that this world was born by chance is to believe that a hurricane blew through a scrapyard and produced a Rolls-Royce. That must have been in the days when Rolls-Royce was still owned by Britain. But that's the same as saying, when you are your mother says, tidy your room, well, I'll leave it, it'll tidy itself. Well, some of our mothers are so kind, they might tidy them for us. But the principle is that if we want an orderly life, we have to work at it because the fall of man shows us that if we don't, disorder and chaos will result. If we just put our feet up and expect other people to do things for us, nothing's going to be done. Our life is not going to take off. And our life will resemble this vineyard here, won't it? This broken down vineyard. And notice that there's, I'm sorry, would not be, I hope I won't go back to my, won't lose my place, but that broken down wall. You see, we're given privileges, aren't we, by our family, our parents. They're doing things for us. They're building walls for us to help us. And they're planting, as it were, seeds for us, I suppose, in teaching us things, in giving us good experiences, giving us taste of life, bringing us to church so we come and hear the gospel if we've got Christian families. They're doing it to put a sound foundation in our lives. But if we do nothing about it, then don't we become like this broken down vineyard, grown over with thorns, the nettles have covered the face of it, and the stone wall's broken down. It's a mess. You see, others have tried to give each one of us a good start, haven't we? What will we do with it? That's what this passage is teaching us. And so, friends, it's there. It's like a living parable, isn't it, for us to consider for ourselves. Well, let's substitute, and then say, if I haven't already, this field, this vineyard, for our souls. And let's consider our souls and neglect under three headings. First, not neglecting salvation. Second, not neglecting our stewardship. And third, not neglecting sin. Well, first of all, the danger of neglecting our salvation. The writer to the Hebrews, who I conclude to be Paul, the reasons I gave on New Year's Eve, says this in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, which you may recall from that service. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? In other words, what he's saying is, well, if the law had, for every breach of it, it had a just punishment, how much more the gospel, where the Lord Jesus has borne that punishment for us, how much more should we take notice of it? Paul's great concern is that we might let basic gospel truths slip. It's possible to let the gospel slip so that we forget what the gospel teaches and we water it down. So keen are we that others would turn to the Lord Jesus that we might not insist on certain important principles of repentance, for example. John the Baptist talked about the importance of showing, bringing forth fruits meet for repentance in Matthew 3, verse 8. It's not enough to say just we're sorry. It's not even enough for us to say in our families that we're sorry when things have gone wrong, although it's a very good start. But we must show we're sorry by our subsequent behavior. Otherwise, it's a bit empty, isn't it? Sorry is a great word. Some people find it very hard to say. But then there are other people who are very happy to say it, but they don't really mean it. And they act as if they weren't sorry in the first place. Well, we want to avoid both of those pitfalls, and we want to make sure that when it comes to the gospel, that we realize that repentance means a turning away from sin and a turning to righteousness and a living for righteousness. It means daily dying to self, taking up our cross and following the Lord Jesus. It doesn't mean that we've done it once and we can live a kind of, well, a life where we're really enjoying the things as well, but on a Sunday we'll come back and it will seem as though we're real Christians. It's got to be the whole life, or it's no life. And that is the message of the gospel, and it's easy to let it slip. I was reading just this morning from William Martin's book of Morning Readings. It's been very much a lesson to me. It's good to have a book. Morning readings, just short passages that encourage us with a thought from there for the day. It was yesterday's reading, and the scripture was, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in, but shall not be able." And this was, he was, his comment was from Luke chapter 13, verse 21. And he commented in this way, just an extract. "And in opposition to the sloth and licentiousness of the antinomian. The antinomian is the person who believes that Christ is released not just from the ceremonial law, in other words, we can eat lobsters and shellfish, which is good for some of us, we enjoy them, but also we're released from the obligations of the moral law summed up in the Ten Commandments. We don't have to keep the Lord's day. We can murder, really. We can lie, steal. We're released because God, Christ has died for us. Well, that's no gospel at all, is it? And in opposition to the sloth and licentiousness of the antinomian, says our Lord to all his disciples that, contrary to what they say, his antinomians say, strive, strive by my power which strengthens you against every enemy that opposeth your entering my kingdom by me. So there is a lawful striving that a Christian must make to enter, to keep himself pure and holy. There's a diligence that is required of us, friends. The way we let these things slip is when we don't strive to maintain our gospel witness. We so quickly become forgetful. I mean, how's your memory doing with the Psalms that we've learnt? I mean, I've learnt Psalm 63, I think, although when I sung it this afternoon, I'm quite sure how well I learnt it, when I sing it in front of other people. But I go back and try and sing Psalm 61, and my memory's gone. I've got to go back to it and refresh my memory. And so easy to forget, isn't it? That's just the words of Scripture which we can go and remind ourselves of, but it's the principles of the Christian life we can forget too, isn't it? Believing in the Lord Jesus is the beginning of a life of service for him. But we mustn't neglect that great gospel. And it's called so great salvation. There is no other salvation. It is a great salvation because it saves us from sin. And the consequences of sin, the wages of sin, is death. That's spiritual death in hell. And we're saved from it in Christ. There's no greater salvation. Let us not neglect it. If we do neglect this gospel message, how shall we escape the consequences of sin? We won't. Secondly, we must not neglect our stewardship. And you will be able to see, again, a slight repetition of what's gone before. The fields of our souls are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to honour God in our bodies. The Lord said in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Therefore, we must be good stewards of what God has given us. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, Paul warned Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Well, one way of understanding this verse is not that there was a prophecy that he would receive a gift, but prophecy is preaching, and the gift he was given, whether by laying on of hands, the gift to preach. Now, others would say, no, it was prophesied to be given a gift. But does it matter? What the scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, is that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He's given Christians gifts. And friends, what gift has God given you for the church? It's not given for you, yourselves. It's given for the church. And not to neglect it. It's sad when some in the church, some of us perhaps, refuse to use the gifts that we've been given. We know we've been given them, but we've kind of decided we're not going to use them. And so those gifts fall into disuse. Got to keep polishing the silver if you've got any, or the bronze, whatever it is. Or we get tarnished. Won't look so good anymore, will it? So we have to keep those gifts that we've been given in good condition by using them, by improving on them. It's like that garden in our chapter in Proverbs. The gift becomes all grown over with thorns and nettles covering the face of it, and the stone wall was broken down. If we neglect the gifts that God has given us, rather than keeping them in good repair by frequent use as the Lord gives us opportunity. Finally, we must not neglect sin, or that's going to grow over our faith, and it's going to, like in the parable of the sower, it's going to squeeze the life out of our witness. You may just want to very briefly turn to it. I was last reading the parable of the sower in Luke, and I think I'm right in saying it's, I may need some help here. I think it's in Luke chapter 4. It's certainly. Could somebody please possibly silence their phone? That'd be very grateful. Thank you. It's certainly in Matthew 13. So let's see it there. Matthew 13. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And it then says, a little later, he that received, verse 22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word of God, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. Be careful, then. Careful that the world doesn't come in and choke the seed. And if you do get into worldliness, don't we all know the experience is that we end up finding that we don't no longer want to pray so much. The Bible doesn't seem so attractive because the world chokes the word, doesn't it? So let's be aware of not neglecting sin, but we must call it out in ourselves and in others. I've already mentioned the antinomian position, where people think the Christian is no longer under subject to the moral law. That can lead to an acceptance of sinful behavior. But there's also the parallel error of thinking that sin doesn't matter, or that it's not being very godly to point it out. We should not be very loving to point it out to others. Instead, we should accommodate their sinfulness on the basis that it takes time to break these habits. So there are those two problems are both addressed in Scripture. In Romans 6, verse 1, we're told, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? There is to be no tolerance of sin in ourselves. No idea that, well, the Lord will just, he will, he doesn't approve of it, but he will nevertheless be patient with you and he'll put up with some sin. No, he won't. Let us not sin so that grace will increase and abound. And then the problem of being kind to others, loving to them, and not pointing out their sin because we are too mature as Christians and we think that we'll bear with them. Well, that problem the Corinthians had towards the man who was having an affair with his stepmother. And Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. John Gill gives one such interpretation of this passage as follows. The other were puffed up with their lenience and forbearance, boasting of it as an act of humanity and good nature, and an instance of charity, showing that they were not severe upon one another for mistakes in life. Paul is clear that the correct attitude is to be appalled and saddened by the man's sins and to confront him about it. Verses 4 to 6. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be stayed in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not, the little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. How dare you boast about it? It's going to destroy your church, is what he's saying. Destroy the church, as sin will, inevitably, if not confronted, confessed, and repented of. Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus sets out the procedure for when, what we're to do when other people are caught in sin. First of all, we go to them ourselves. If they won't hear us, then we will take one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Verse 16, verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So, friends, we must be ruthless with sin. We must not neglect sin in ourselves or others. And if we are confronted, let's be humble and understand that people are reproving us for our good, not just to get one up on us. Who's in that? Who's in it for that? That's foolish, isn't it? Let us keep short accounts with God. And let's just remember that each of our souls are vineyards. Do we want a disorderly, chaotic, broken down ruin with weeds growing all over it? Or do we want a well-kept vineyard? John was talking about Martha's vineyard. I can't remember what the context is. Oh, yes, I know what the context is. Actually, doing some rather nice grape juice I was giving yesterday. But we want that kind of vineyard, don't we? We don't want a broken down vineyard. When people are saying, what a waste. And learning from our mistakes rather than being encouraged by our example. So let us not neglect so great salvation. Let's not neglect our stewardship of our own talents, and let's not neglect being watchful against sin. Amen.